Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for the fact that we can be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day to read and to hear the preaching of His Word. We pray that Thou wilt grant to us this night, Lord, copious measures of Thy Spirit. Pray that Thou wilt grant to us the help that we need as we consider Thy holy word. Lord, come and sanctify us through Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to draw your attention to a verse that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It is verse 5. Paul, in writing of some, even the churches of Macedonia, said, "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." If you read the New Testament, you'll find that wherever the Apostle Paul planted churches, he always taught the people of God doctrine. And one of the doctrines that he taught them was that of Christian stewardship. The church at Corinth was a congregation that apparently was lacking in a number of areas, one of which was its giving to God's work, and therefore Paul set before them in two chapters the principles of stewardship. Chapters 8 and 9 of this portion of Scripture, this second epistle, are taken up with the subject. They are all about the financing of God's work. Now, to reinforce what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he sets before them the example of the Macedonian churches in regard to giving. The churches of Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi were renowned for their liberality and for their charity. They were not rich by any means, but they gave sacrificially and to the utmost of their power. And they gave, Paul tells us, even beyond his expectation, and they contributed far more than he had ever dared to hope for. And yet the great thing about these churches at Macedonia was that they gave more than their money. They gave themselves unto the Lord. I think it's true to say the crowning element in their giving was their self-surrender. And if there's a message for us tonight, it is this. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to follow the Macedonians' lead in certainly financial giving to the Lord's work. The graces that they exhibited in stewardship ought to be seen also in our donations to the Lord's work, whether it be at home or on the mission field or wherever. But we ought not to think that when we give of our material resources and of our financial means to the Lord's work, that that is our duty performed. Because we, as they did, need to first, and that's important, first give our own selves unto the Lord. And that's the subject that I want to deal with tonight. The greatest gift that you could ever give to God, and it is yourself. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." First, we should give ourselves to the Lord because Christ gave Himself in a sacrifice that was vicarious. If you look at verse 9 of this chapter, the second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 8, you'll note that the motivation that Paul set before the Corinthians for their giving to the Lord's work was the sacrificial work of Christ. Sometimes we think, well, what has money and giving got to do with the gospel and with Calvary? Well, Paul shows us here the motivation for our giving in every respect. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Our Lord Jesus has enriched us spiritually by by his sacrificial death upon the cross. He gave himself in a sacrifice that was vicarious. And if ever there was an argument for giving ourselves as well as our substance unto the Lord, it is the sacrifice of Calvary's cross. The Savior gave his own self. He gave his life a ransom for many. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, watch this, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Macedonians first gave their own selves unto the Lord. But think of this, he, the Son of God, gave himself, not merely for us, but for me. And we can individualize it tonight, can't we? We can think about what the Lord has done for us personally, individually. Paul did that. He talked about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me, individually. Me. That's a great thought. He gave himself for me. Willingly, he gave his life a ransom for sinners. He gave his life a ransom for me. He gave up his riches and glory that we might enjoy the riches of his grace. He took my place and died for me. He became poor to deliver me from spiritual poverty. That's what Paul sets before these people here. The love of God for sinners is seen in the extent of his giving. There's a little word in John 3:16 that we ought to meditate upon, and it's the word so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, how much did he love us? How much does he love us? And what an example is set before us of giving. He gave himself. This is a recurring theme in the New Testament. The Lord giving himself. I think of those words in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord gave his life freely for us. I am the good shepherd, he said in John 10 verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Oh, we have a giving God. And what more could our God have donated, so to speak, for our salvation than himself in the person of Christ? And no wonder Paul, speaking of that in the same chapters that we are referring to, in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. A gift that's beyond words, that's beyond measure. How could we ever put into words what it means for him to give himself for me? The greatest gift ever given was Christ, who came to die for us. He gave his life a ransom for many. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Paul makes it clear that the motivation for giving is Christ's own giving in a sacrifice that was vicarious. But secondly, we need to give ourselves to the Lord in a salvation that is vital. Notice the order. They first gave their own selves. That's most important for us to note. I think sometimes folks imagine that they can give the Lord something. They can give the Lord something that will impress him. They can give the Lord something that will make him be favorable toward them. That's called good works. It's called self-righteousness. But listen, before we try to give anything to the Lord, we must first give unto him our heart and our life. Give it over, lock, stock, and barrel to him. The hymn says, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender all. I surrender all to him, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. First gave their own selves to the Lord. There are unsaved people sometimes who give to Christian work. They give to the Lord's work, but they've never given themselves to the Lord. There are some who give themselves to the church and to the work of the church without first giving their hearts unto the Lord. And that's putting the cart before the horse. And you can give your time and your energies to a lot of good things. But if you've never given your whole heart over to God, it's all in vain. You know, there are many heavily involved in church life and church work. They can be faithful attenders and good givers and staunch supporters of all of its activities, and yet they've never had the one thing needful. They've never been saved. They've never known redemption. They've never known what it is to yield themselves to Christ. And of course we know that the Bible teaches there is no merit in anything that we do. There's no merit, therefore, in church going or church affiliation. People could stand before God at the judgment and say, well, Lord, I gave my money to the church. I gave my time to its organizations, but he'll not be impressed one bit. Because he'll be asking, well, why didn't you give yourself to me? Have you given yourself unto the Lord? Do you know what it is to be saved? If not, why not? Did the Savior not give himself for us? If we don't give ourselves to the Lord, he's not going to accept any other offerings from us. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Remember when the psalmist spoke about giving unto the Lord that was not really acceptable to him in Psalm 51? He said in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And then he says in verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Everything in its right order. It's vital, it's essential that you receive God's salvation first, before you even think of trying to do anything for him. You must be born again, the Bible says. There has to be a change on the inside. There has to be a radical transformation wrought within your heart by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. The Lord said of some, in fact he used the word many in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And they're talking about all the things that they did. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Lord, we did it all for you. And then he says, well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What do you mean, work iniquity? Well, all of those works that you did, though you might have thought them to be good works, were actually iniquitous works because they came from a heart that was not regenerate. The plowing of the wicked is sin. I say again, before the Macedonians tried to do anything or to offer any gifts or to support the Lord's work, they presented their own selves to the Lord first and foremost. Have you? Some will think that they can make themselves better before they come to the Lord. But you can't do that. And I can't do that. I cannot make myself any more acceptable to God. I must come just as I am and without one plea. As the hymn says, but that thy blood was shed for me. We need to give ourselves to the Lord in a salvation that is vital, because Christ gave himself in a sacrifice that was vicarious. And then thirdly, we ought to give ourselves to the Lord in a service that is voluntary. As we look at the churches of Macedonia, it's clear that they willingly surrendered to the will of God, and they did what they did without any compulsion. It's not because they were forced into it. No, rather it tells us there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." And that word willing is used later in the chapter also, down there in verse 11. It speaks of a readiness to will. And then verse 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." A willing mind. In other words, they gave or presented their own selves to the work of God, and they did it without compulsion. A service that was voluntary. Now, you could certainly be a Christian and yet not serving the Lord to the best of your ability. We need to be listening to the exhortation, such as that which is found in Romans 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We think of that hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." This presentation, this voluntary offering of yourself, is only your reasonable service. Because after all that the Savior has done for you, how can you hold back a life of willing service? We think of all that Christ has done on our behalf. How can we say, "Lord, well, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that"? I may have told you before the story of the church where the offering plate came around, and as it was going down the various rows, there was a little boy in the church, and he took the offering plate from the person beside him, and he took it out into the hall, into the aisle of the church rather, and he stood inside it, and he looked up at the pastor, and he says, "I haven't got any money, but I want to give myself to the Lord." That's what Paul is talking about here. And we shouldn't need any pushing, we shouldn't need any cajoling or prodding. We ought to be willing. We ought to have a desire to serve the Lord. And if it's not there, we ought to pray the Lord will put it there. "Lord, give me a desire to sell out for thee." 2 Chronicles 17 verse 16. It says, "And next him was Amasiah the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord." That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? "Who willingly offered himself unto the Lord." "Here am I, Lord. Send me." That's the Spirit. God wants willing servants to do his work. Will I be a servant like that? Will I give myself to him? I think too many Christians at times are like Saul, of whom the Bible speaks in 1 Samuel chapter 10. In verses 21 and 22 of that chapter, the Bible says, "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." He hath hid himself among the stuff. What was happening here? Saul was elected to fulfill the task of the king, but he couldn't be found. He was hidden away among the stuff. He ran away and hid. And I think there's a lot today who are hiding instead of serving. Running away. Now let's think about this. God didn't just save us to take us to heaven. Now I know the Lord will take us to heaven. And there have been occasions when he saved a person and then took them immediately to heaven. But that's not the normal way. The usual way is that the Lord saves a person and it's quite a period of time that they are on this earth and then he takes them to heaven. That's because in the meantime he wants them to serve him. And we're here to serve. That service could be any kind of work. It may involve for some of us what we're pleased to call full-time gospel work or evangelism, ministry or mission field. But it might involve just being faithful where you are now, in that job or in that place of service. Wherever it may be, God has a work for every one of us to do, and he has a right to demand that we serve him. Have we given ourselves unto the Lord? Why not give ourselves afresh to the Lord tonight? We ought to do that every time communion comes around. We think about our Lord Jesus giving himself for us. And we're challenged by that question. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given to me? Surely we should give ourselves afresh in a service that is voluntary. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And then in the fourth place, and I really want to emphasize this tonight, as believers we should give ourselves to God in a sanctuary that is visible. And when I say a sanctuary that is visible, I'm talking about the church. I believe that the church is God's institution. And Paul doesn't miss this point when he says in the text, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Those who gave themselves to the Lord also gave themselves to the church of God, to the apostle in this case, and to the church fellowship. There is a word there for us as the people of God. We ought to give ourselves to a church, a local assembly, a fellowship of Christians. I do believe that church membership for a believer is the will of God. I believe that. Now, it is true, and we ought to emphasize this, that every Christian is already a member of the church. That is to say, the universal and invisible church. When we talk about the invisible church, we're talking about all the company of the redeemed. There is a family which is in heaven and on earth. Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 3 when he spoke about prayer. He said of Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the family of God, the church of the living God. They're described as such in the book of Hebrews and the chapter 12. The church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. So let me say again, every single Christian is already a member of the invisible and universal church because they're in the body of Christ. However, the church is not invisible in the world. Christians are not invisible. Now, I know sometimes when I look out in the congregation, I think, well, some Christians are invisible because they're not here. But the Christians are not invisible. We are visible. There's a visible church. And there is, therefore, a visible manifestation of that which is invisible. There are fellowships of Christians. There are assemblies of Christians. Look at your New Testament. Go through the epistles. Romans. 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians. Ephesians. Philippians. Colossians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Hebrews. Now you think about these. And by the way, it mentions other churches, the churches in Asia. And when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he talked about them which are at Hierapolis and at Laodicea. Now, what were these? Well, they were groups of Christians. They were groups of believers. For instance, when he wrote to the Romans, Paul put it like this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. When he wrote to the Corinthians, He described them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 as the church of God which is at Corinth. And then again in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 1, you'll see that he is addressing his epistle to the people of God in that particular place, and he refers to them as the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And so you can go through all of these. Galatians, the churches at Galatia, the churches at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, and so on. These were all visible sanctuaries. These were all visible bodies of Christians. And if we had time, we could study that whole concept of the body. In Romans chapter 12, he mentions it. In 1 Corinthians 12, he mentions it. He talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, the body fitly framed together, the body of Christ. So individual believers are not to remain as individuals. We worship together in a collective body. And God has ordained the organism called the church, where men and women assemble for fellowship and for the furtherance of the gospel. When Paul went from place to place preaching, he didn't just preach the gospel and leave it at that. The Bible shows us, and you can read the book of Acts, that he left behind him everywhere he went local churches, organized congregations of saints. And on one occasion we read in Acts chapter 11 of him and Barnabas going back to Antioch, where they were first called Christians, and assembling there with the church. Do I need to flesh that out anymore and prove that it's scriptural? Congregations of Christians organized into assemblies? Whether our pastors, and whether our eventually in the will of God elders and deacons, oversight, leadership. That's the will of God. The will of God that believers come together in church fellowship, and where the ordinances are practiced, and from which, in the will of God, other churches are started. The church is a divine institution. I know I've told you this before. I tend to repeat these things. But there was a dear woman who said once to a pastor that she didn't join any church because she was part of the invisible church. And he asked her when she was sick or when she needed her funeral to be conducted, was she going to call the invisible minister? You know, it's not scriptural to go through our whole lives without thinking about these things. And the Bible does say in Hebrews, the chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? Not forsaking. It means literally not abandoning. See, he's talking to people who once did this, but then they abandoned the church. They left off doing this. And he said, not abandoning the assembling. And that word assembling is an interesting Greek word. It's the same word from which we get synagogue. You'll find it also the root word over there in the book of Acts, where it talks about an assembly in a number of places. It uses that word, ekklesia. Not forsaking, not abandoning the synagoguing of ourselves together. That's what it means. There is a coming together of the assembly of the people of God. Now I know that there's no such thing on this earth as a perfect congregation. A man who I know very well back in my home city was asked one time by a pastor where he hung his hat, so to speak, where he went to church, where he attended church. And he said, well, I don't actually belong to any church because... And he started rattling off the reasons why he didn't belong to any church. And this particular minister said to him, well, you know, the fact of the matter is there is no perfect church on this earth. And he said, if you go out there and find one tonight, as soon as you join it, it'll be imperfect. Point taken. We're all imperfect creatures. Therefore, when we get together, we're going to have an imperfect structure. Am I right? Now, does that mean that we ought to be satisfied with being less than we could be? No, we shouldn't. We should not be satisfied with something less when we can have something more. So it is important that you find what we might call, quote-unquote, a good church. But just because I can't find a perfect congregation, and by the way, I've never found one in my life, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't join yourself to one or be associated with one. Now, maybe I'm preaching to the choir tonight. That's good, if that's the case. I hope you do agree with me. But if not, I'm going to preach it anyway, because it's scriptural. And if you read Ephesians chapter 4, it's very clear, and the Bible still applies today. I don't care what day that we live in. Well, it's different today. It's so much worse in our day than it used to be. It may be, but the Bible has not changed. The New Testament is still the New Testament. And Ephesians 4 is still applicable to God's people. And he gave some, and among them he mentions pastors and teachers. And that means one office, pastor-teacher. Pastor/teacher. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. Because we're not perfect yet. That's why we have to be perfected. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. We all need to be built up in the faith. Established. Learning. Growing. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And that means a mature man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If God has set apart ministers and elders, and he has, then he has also instituted the church. And that church is comprised of local fellowships of Christians. Now you might say to me, well, I don't want to be tied down. I wouldn't want to be responsible to one assembly. Well then, what are you going to be, a spiritual hobo? Or a spiritual gypsy? Because that's not scriptural. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What would happen if every Christian in creation wandered about from place to place? Well, the work of God would grind to a halt and it would cease to function. And what we need and what I pray for in this congregation is that the Lord would raise up a people who will throw their full weight behind one place, supporting that place, sitting at the Lord's table in that place, sitting under a regular and consistent ministry in that place. And if the Lord doesn't lead them here, then he would lead them some other place that would be just as beneficial to their souls. That's what happened in the New Testament. It doesn't tell us in Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, everybody who got saved just went off and they all became mavericks and they all did their own thing. No, it doesn't teach that at all. What it does say is, Acts chapter 2, and I quote verse 42, and they, that's the 3,000 or so souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They didn't scatter, but they joined that church right there in Jerusalem. And then they formed other congregations from that church. That's what happened. Now, church membership, that is to say, joining a congregation, does not save anyone. And I would disabuse anyone of that notion right away. Church membership doesn't save. W.P. Nicholson from Northern Ireland used to have some quaint sayings. One of them was, you may as well have your name on a bread roll as a church roll if you're going to depend on that for salvation. You're not saved by having your name on some list. But just because church membership doesn't save doesn't mean that it's not valid. It doesn't mean that it's not God's will for those who have been saved. Because giving yourself to the Lord and giving yourself to the Lord's work go together. A visible sanctuary. And we have the opportunity to express that tonight in the service by bringing into membership a brother who is saved by the grace of God and who has a desire to throw his lot in formally with the work of God. Now in closing, let me ask, have you done what the people of Macedonia did? The most important thing that's mentioned here is that they gave their own selves to the Lord. Are you saved? And are you seeking then to be surrendered to the Lord on a daily basis, serving him? May the Lord help us tonight to give ourselves afresh to Christ. If we've already been given over to him in salvation, that we'll give ourselves afresh to him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. The Lord Jesus gave himself for us. This is what we consider. This is what we emphasize at the communion feast. My Savior gave himself for me. Do we remember the words of institution of our Lord Jesus? He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them. Luke chapter 22 verse 19, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. My body is given for you. Would we not give ourselves unto the Lord since he has given himself for us? May we do so tonight afresh for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen.